Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Oh, yeah. We'll be done with Mark tomorrow, huh? Finally. Mark 15. And early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And answering, he said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." And Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with the reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that he was numbered with the transgressors. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which translates, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there were also some women looking on from distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Les and Joseph and Salome. And it was in Galilee they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were looking on to see where he was laid. Amen. And so, this is the trial, the crucifixion. Coming to the culmination of, you know, why Jesus came to this earth to begin with. And, you know, the first thing that I want you to recognize is that they actually had no legal reason to crucify Jesus. You know, according to the Roman law, this was supposed to be meant for the worst of criminals. And even Pilate was unconvinced. You know, the chapter before mentioned that these guys were, had accusations, but they were getting their stories mixed up, you know, and so there wasn't really a case against him. But it was a chief priest who kept stirring the crowd, you know, to do this. As is custom, they released one prisoner. Barabbas is like the worst guy that you can release. You know, I mean, this guy was a murderer. You know, I mean, if anyone needed to be crucified, it was Barabbas. But instead, Jesus takes his place, which is kind of interesting. You know, because that's basically why Jesus came. He came to take our place. You know, he came to suffer on our behalf. He came to pay the penalty of death on our behalf. And in this way, this is such a contrast. You take this horrible man, you know, and Jesus literally takes his place. And they crucified him, and Pilate knew that there was nothing wrong with him. You know, and so when Pilate makes a gesture towards Jesus, being him released, he actually assumed that the people would release him. You know, I mean, he probably heard of, people adoring Christ, you know, when he was coming through the city and the crowds gathering. He would have known those things because, you know, and this guy was a power-hungry guy. You know, any sign of someone else rising up in power, he's going to squash. But for some reason, during the whole, 3 years of ministry, especially his Judean ministry, Pilate really is totally not seen. You know, he really does nothing except, you know, he has some confrontations with John the Baptist. And so, you know, he comes to this place and he thinks that the people will basically rescue him. You know, he kind of likes Jesus in a way, you know, as we read the other scriptures. You know, but the crowd rises up. No, crucify him, crucify him. And so he goes on the cross, you know, and then Jesus, you know, I mean, you know, we've talked about this many times, the kind of torture, you know, that he goes through in the hands of the Romans. And then they place him on the cross. And I mean, there's a lot, but, you know, just something that I want to kind of focus on. In the end of 37, it says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. You know, and then in 39, it says, the centurion standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last. And it says, truly, this man was the Son of God. So there is something significant even about the way that he died. You know, in the other Gospels, the word that they use is Jesus, you know, he bows his head, right? And that's basically how he dies. You know, and the word bow actually is taken, it's the same word that's used when you know, the disciples, people ask him about certain things. You know, and he tells them very straightforward. He says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, you know, on earth. You know, and that's actually the same exact word. That word laid and the word bowed in Greek, it's the same word. And what is meant is that, you know, in a way we can say this. Actually, no one killed Jesus. You know, and so, you know, like in the United States, we have all these, racist groups that are out there, and, you know, they're mad at Jewish people because they killed Jesus, you know, and actually, no one killed Jesus, right? The chief priests, they didn't kill Jesus. You know, the Romans didn't kill Jesus, right? Actually, God killed Jesus, you know, and in essence, you could say that Jesus delivered himself up for crucifixion. You know, in Luke, right, he gives the enemy permission, right, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. And then at the end, you know, and the reason why the Roman was so intrigued by the way he died, you can imagine this guy and this centurion that's standing there, he's in charge of laying the confirmation of death, okay? Basically, he stands at the cross and he waits for them to die so he can basically go home, you know? Now, they don't take them off the cross, right? The guy has to wait until the guy breathes his last breath or whatever the case may be, and then he can go home, and they still leave him on the cross. In fact, a lot of times they actually left the body there so that vultures could come and just pick the flesh, you know, while they're hanging on the cross. That was very grisly, right? In other words, they had no regard for the person hanging there. And so, you know, this guy, and so he, can you imagine, he's been standing at the cross probably over hundreds of crucifixions. And yet this one stirs his heart that he actually makes a prophetic statement, you know, that most of everyone in Israel had no idea, you know, except, you know, Mary, you know, his mom, you know, the other Mary, a few women, and they had, only really they knew, even his disciples didn't know that they had, that this was the Son of God, you know, and he makes this statement, and you can imagine the kind of ways that this guy saw other people die. you know, like grasping for air, cursing. You know what I mean? You know, in the passage where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, that's actually, according to Roman history, right? You know, this is not a Christian writing, secular writing. That was actually the first time that the Romans had ever heard of a person forgiving somebody on the cross. You know, over the probably tens of thousands of crucifixions, you know, that they had seen, first time in recorded history that a man actually forgave the people that were crucifying him. You know, and so he's standing at the cross and he's watching Jesus die and he is just blown away. You know, and you could say this, even in his last breath, there is power to save. I mean, you know how powerful Jesus is? Even in his last breath, there is the power to save. You know, and the centurion looks and says, man, truly, this man was the Son of God. He had access to no other phenomena. I don't think he saw any miracles, nothing. His only picture that he received was the way that Jesus bowed his head. You know, and it was this laying of his head really in victory. You know, not in shame or humiliation, you know, or in disgust. You know, it was a man that was laying down his own life, you know. I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, if you've ever had a chance, you should read it. It's actually like a stirring book, and it's basically a collection of martyrs, you know. Some of the stories are just amazing. I mean, there's one, you know, story of, and this is, you know, it was taking place in England, you know, and this is when, you know, there's a whole controversy over who's the king, you know, head of the church, the king, you know, and all these things. And they were actually, you know, killing and martyring, you know, hundreds of Christians because they would not bow in allegiance to the king. They believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is true. You know, I mean, that's the true faith. And so there's this one poignant moment where one guy, and he's talking to a bunch of his disciples, and, you know, and he's basically, you know, charged, he's guilty, he's about to die, you know, under flames. You know, I mean, they just light him on fire, basically. You know, and he's about to leave, and he turns to his disciples, and according to the history, he basically writes, you know, I'm going, you know, and, you know, this the Lord will protect me, and he wants them to have courage, because for them, it was really about, am I going to deny Christ? You know, we talked about that the other day. Or am I going to really live for him? And he says, when the flames are on my body, and he's telling his disciples, and it says, if I can bear the pain, he says, you will know, because my arms will be extended to the Lord, right? And so, you know, his disciples are watching him from far off, you know, and he's totally lit on fire. You know, they used to light, the wood, you know, I guess the British call it faggots, right? You know, I don't mean that derogatorily. That's how they say it. You know, and so, they basically put him on a stake, and they light him on fire. And yet, you know, and there's this picture of he starts clapping and lifting up his arms to the Lord, you know, and then he breathes his last and he gives up. And that's like, I see pictures of that. And the book is full of those kind of stories where people willingly go to their death, you know, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this, you know, kind of thing that, you know, and he was telling us, look, the pain is actually bearable. The Lord, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord would also be with you guys, you know, when push comes to shove and you need to make your case, you know, in this matter as well. And he dies lifting his hands up to the Lord with flames all around him. I mean, just crazy stories, but so encouraging stories. You know, and that's, I mean, what a good way to die. You know what I mean? I mean, every once in a while, I'll read a newspaper, you know, and I'll hear about some guy who went hiking, right? And just like, you know what I mean? Like, the guy went hiking, and he was just stupid. And so he like, goes over the ledge, and he falls off the ledge, and he dies, right? You know, and sometimes I think, really? Come on. What a waste, you know? And, I mean, it happens, right? So I'm not trying to make so much of a commentary. But, you know, I think if you're going to die nobly. You know what I mean? I mean, we're all going to die, right? That's a stark reality. But when we die, die nobly. You know, die with the cause. You know, die with a purpose. You know, in essence. And Jesus, that's what he does. He bows his head and he dies royally. He dies nobly. You know, he dies for a cause. You know, and if you don't think the cause is so valuable, look around. All right, he died for us. What greater cause than this, right? You know, what does he write? You know, there's no other greatest gift than a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends. Right? I mean, you know, what an extravagant life that he lived. You know, and then the cause of that in verse 38, and this is huge, right? The temple, you know, is of the veil, the veil of the temple is torn in two, you know, but the wording there is torn from top to bottom. In other words, like you can imagine God like waiting for this time. You know what I mean? Just waiting for this moment where the separation between man and himself is now completely gone. You know, and I just get this picture of God, you know, sitting right with his hands on this veil and just been so wanting to just tear this veil. You know, and now he's at that place. As soon as he dies, he breathes his last, the tail is torn. And, you know, an earthquake happens and, you know, all kinds of crazy phenomenon occurs. And just amazing. You know, this has always been God's heart. He's always wanted to be close to his people. You know, when you look through the Old Testament and you go through scenes, you'll find that when Israel is like really deep in sin, one of the first things that the prophets or God says, he says, come near to me. Or draw near. You know, and I'm not talking about when they're doing well. I'm talking about when they're not doing well at all. You know, and one of the first words, I mean, go through the prophets. You'll find time and time again the prophets asking the people, draw near to me or come near to me. You know, and this has always been God's heart. You know, and not come near to me because you're close to me, but come near to me because you're quite far. You know, and can you imagine a worse situation in the history of the world? Right, where they crucify his son. And what is God's first, think about his first act after the deed is paid, he tears the veil in two. In other words, there's no longer a separation. Right? You know, the veil, if you don't know, was what separated God's holy presence, right, in the Holy of Holies. You know, and now that's completely gone. And it's just God's heart to continually draw near to his people. Especially when they're wrought in sin, you know, especially when they're in the lowest place, you know, mankind, I mean, this scene here, mankind is in one of the lowest places it's ever been, right? But, you know, it goes to show, you know, we said on Sunday, right, before, you know, there's a resurrection, there's always a death, and it seems like this is what happens here. Another interesting part, and, you know, I don't want to talk too long, but have you noticed that, you know, who are the people that stick around the Lord Jesus in his last hour? It's all women. You know, I think it's very, very significant, you know, and it's not also a coincidence that as we look around the room, there's only, you know, I'm outside of pastoral staff, there's only two guys here, right? I mean, that's pretty much sums up, you know, this idea. And I think, you know, and I shared this before. I mean, I'm a man, you know, and stuff. And I think there's a certain level of intimacy that I can walk in as a man with Jesus. You know, and I recognize I do have my limitations, you know. But I feel like as women, there is a special something, you know, that you possess as a female. That, you know, it's, there's something that God has put inside of you ladies that there is a proclivity, right, to be intimate with God that far exceeds what a man can do. And I'm not saying that a man cannot love a man, you know, I'm not talking about any of these things, but there seems to be something which goes to say there's something about the reason why that women all throughout history, right, beyond throughout cultures have always been marginalized. You know, and maybe those things go together. You know, the Proverbs say that, if when your mother and father, basically forsake you, it says the Lord will take you up. You know, and there's something about God that comes, especially to the broken and the marginalized and the weak, and I'm not saying women are weak in that sense, but, looked upon that way. And there's something about God really coming through, He is the father of the fatherless, type of things. And so I don't know what comes before the other, right? Maybe because women have been marginalized throughout history, and subjected and these things. Or it could just be the fact that because God loves, or gives a grace to women in such a way that the response of the enemy is to subject. I don't know what comes one or the other, right? What comes first? But it seems like, as ladies, that you have a proclivity to have a very, very special place, and guys too, on a certain measure, But as you look through the scriptures, right, it's always the women, In the New Testament, there's not one woman that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Read through the scriptures. There's not one woman that actually said no to Jesus. I think that's pretty. There's plenty of guys, just jacked up, but not one woman rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Yeah, I think pretty significant, And by far, they were actually the greatest help. Most likely, most of their funding actually came from women. Most of their support actually came from women. It just goes on. Pretty amazing, realization, right? And things, and so let's close our eyes. It's not to make you guys feel bad, but I guess we've been making women feel bad for centuries, so I guess it's okay. And so if you're a woman, praise God, be intimate with Jesus. But more than that, I really want to challenge you to position yourself in really a way that you recognize the freedom that you have because the veil is torn. In other words, a way of saying that theologically is you are now positionally righteous, justified. In other words, theologically, there actually is no barrier between you and God. You are positionally righteous. You may not feel that, but you are. Now this morning, we're going to get our feelings and our thoughts aligned to that righteousness. There actually is no barrier, theologically, right, between you and God. The only barrier now is our sin, but that's really not much of a barrier because all you need to do is confess and it's done. In other words, nothing is holding you back from having an intimate relationship with God. He paid the price. And so maybe if you don't feel close to God, I don't want to just go on your feelings, but even in your mind, you don't sense that, just scan. Just do a scan and just, Lord, is there any sin in me? Take care of business and then draw closer to the Lord. Mom's going to lead us in a song, and I just want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness over any issues that you're dealing with right now.
You. will unfold in my life, in living every day, by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround.
Let's pray. Let's spend some time. Let's just pray for ourselves. Huh? Let's pray that we would have an intimate relationship with God. You know, that Jesus paid the price for us, and that, you know, He opened the door. He literally tore the veil so that we can walk in a relationship with God, that there will be no barrier anymore. And so let's take advantage of what God has done for our lives. You know, let's possess it in our own life. It's like grace. Grace is extended, but it must be received for it to be actualized. In that same way, let's receive, you know, from the Lord in that way and actualize it in our own lives. So let's pray for an intimate relationship with God. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for our friends in Mexico. Let's pray for Frank and Fabi and the Master's Beauty Ministry. Pray as they're finishing off their time there for God to really flow through their lives. Continue to pray against the spirit of death that's really running rampant in that country. Let's pray for other friends that are part of the team there. Let's pray for Kenny in Nagoya. Let's ask God's hand to be upon him. And, you know, he sent an email recently, just there's a dire condition of the Fukushima plant. And it's, it's not very good. And let's just continue to pray for Japan in that way. Let's pray for Rachel in Thailand. The Lord will continue to use her and guide her. Let's pray for North Korea. You know, pray for the church there, and also for Chris and the university there. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them and over these countries. Thank you. Let's pray for our ministries at church. Let's pray for Noah's Ark. Pray for all the kids. They will just grow strong in the Lord. Let's pray for the youth group, for the Hong Kong U Campus Ministry. Let's ask God to bless our young people in a way that really uses their fire in their age right now for the kingdom of God. Let's bless them. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, for Kennedy Road, Peck Place, and for Conduit. Let's just pray for real grace. And, you know, we talked about the other day that a real living meal and a living meeting would take place. Let's cover them. Let's pray for our SP move. Let's ask God to continue to speak to us and continue to draw us to Him. Pray that we would just continue to raise the funds, that the real spirit of generosity would continue to flow and people will really catch a hold of the vision of the church. Pray for the Vine as well, as they, you know, they actually came up with all their funding. So they're actually moving in the end of June. And so there could potentially be some very good opportunities for us. And let's just really pray and ask God's wisdom and just His presence to be with us every step of the way in terms of logistically, you know, financially, you know, and membership-wise, our people will continue to move in the same stream. And so let's just continue to bless them in their work and continue to cover the church, SP, and in our work as well. As we close, let's pray for a few of our church members. You know, we prayed a few days ago about Mary's mom, you know, and I really haven't received an update yet, but I think she's still not in a good state. You know, I think she's still in the hospital, you know, back in the States. So let's just cover Mary and her mom. And let's also pray for Rachel Donaldson. You know, the baby, she keeps going in and out of the hospital because the baby's heartbeat is faint. A lot of it is a result of a lack of fluid, you know, in some way there. And so so they're being monitored very carefully. The due date is the 27th, and obviously they want the baby to come to full term. And so let's just pray that the baby would hold on for these next few weeks and you know, continue to grow strong in the womb, you know, better in the womb than out of the womb. And so let's just continue to lift Rachel and the Donaldsons up and their baby as well.
Lord, we love you, God, this morning. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you suffered, God. And we thank you, God, that you did not suffer needlessly, Lord. God, that you didn't go through that for nothing, God. That you, God, paid the ransom for each one of us, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would, Lord, really receive, God, your forgiveness. We would receive grace in our life, Lord. God, that we may, God, live out to the fullness, Lord, the result of your sacrifice, or the benefits of your sacrifice. And so we thank you, Lord. Watch over us this week, especially today. Lord, be with Pastor Eric and their family as they fly in today, Lord. And just use them powerfully this weekend, Father God. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. We'll see you tomorrow. And then this weekend, it's Friday at 8, Saturday at 3, at 7, and then Sunday services. So we'll see you there.